Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the next chapter in Joshua. We've been going through the book of Joshua for a long time now, not sure how many months, but enough to get to Joshua chapter 14 of 24, so we're more than halfway through. And last week we took a whole chapter, and this week we're going to take another whole chapter. And I'm going to read it to you. You didn't have a handout today, did you? Did you get a handout? Okay, we're going to read Joshua 14. So let's stand. I'm going to put the Word of God before you. If you don't have in the Bible, the Pew Bible, it's page 189 if you want to read it along in the Pew Bible. But we'll read it together. And the reason I want to do this is just this is the Word of God that we're going to put before you. This is everything I say I want to be derived from this. So this is the substance of our meditation this morning. So you can read along with me if you choose to, okay? These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went out with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Amen. Lord, help us to come under your word today and glean and understand what it meant then, what it means today, which will be the same, and what it will mean for us as much as it meant for them. Help us to see this in the light of your whole scope of Scripture, we pray. Give us an attentive heart, an undivided heart, and one that is humbled by who you are. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Sam, could I have that nice little slide up, if you can? So, for those of you who like maps, we had this up last week. We're at the part in the book of Joshua where the people of Israel have taken possession of the land by conquest, and they're about to have the land divided up amongst the 12 tribes. So that's just for you who like maps. It's a real place, still there, doesn't have the same boundaries anymore, but there was a time when this is how the land of Israel was divided up at the command of God by Moses and Joshua at the historical time that we're looking at. So you can just look at that as you go. It's also many of times in the back of your Bibles. Maps are good things to see in your Bibles. So what we are doing in Joshua is following what is called an epic narrative, which is historically accurate, but it's theologically centered or based, and it is of tremendous redemptive significance. It's not just story, it's way more. But we are not just being told of a migration of a multitude of people into a land that they happen to come across in their wanderings, nor is it a strategic military advance, even though it involved a lot of war and conquest and fighting and skill and stealth. We're not following a strategic advance that in where the people of Israel just overpower and outmaneuver all the opposition that comes against them. But rather what we are witnessing as this multitude of people, and it was a multitude, we're witnessing what is termed a sacred procession into the promised land. It's a unique, one-of-a-kind procession. There's never been anything like it when you think about it. A sacred procession of a chosen and a called-out people that goes all the way back to Abraham, centuries before. And they are now entering, after centuries and centuries of being in bondage in Egypt, then 40 years of wandering in the desert because of their own stiff-necked rebellion. Now was the time for them to actually enter, conquer, take possession of, and now distribute the land. It's a massive undertaking, don't you think? And we can't even begin to imagine, I think, just what was going on there. So now was the time. The land is about 150 miles by 30 to 50 wide, so it's not small, but it's not massive, but it's big enough to occupy up to 2 million people. God is establishing, some have said, a geographical foothold as he continues advancing his kingdom. You know, we believe that this book that is ours, it's our book, and it's the story of God's advancing his kingdom in the world, isn't it? Ever since the creation and then the fall of man, where man just said, we don't want you, God. We don't need you. From that point, God had his redemptive, restorative plan in place. And so this is a significant part in Joshua where the fulfillment of God's promise is about to be given tangibly. It's always good when you get tangible promises given to you, isn't it? They had been promised a land. And this was it. But they had to go and take it now. It's in Numbers, those of you who like Numbers, in Numbers 26, just look there, just look back in your Bible. These are always interesting little tidbits that you may like. Numbers 26, verse 51, this is after the census of the new generation, just before, after all the wandering in the wilderness. This is the people who are about to enter the promised land. So chapter 26, verse 51, after all the census has been taken, this was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. That was of men 20 years up, men of war. So you add some moms and dads and little brothers and sisters to that, and you can see how it can spike up to well over a million or two, right? So that's the size of this project, or this, not project, this sacred procession that has been undertaken. It's just remarkable. So these people, the people who were entering that land of Israel, they knew they were receiving the promise, but as they went on from generation to generation, they also kept on looking forward. They would look forward to another, to a greater fulfillment of this. Remember, the promise to Abraham was not just for a land. It wasn't just about real estate. It was about a seed too, wasn't it? Remember, you have a seed which would be, you'd be the father of many nations. You will to Abraham, your offspring will be more than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. A seed. You have a land, but as the biggest thing of all, that you will be what? A blessing to all the nations of the world. How could a nation, a called out, chosen nation, who weren't special in and of themselves, right? We have to understand that. They weren't chosen and called out because they were special. They were as much rascals as the rest of us were, or rebels. But they were chosen because God chose them. How would they become a blessing? It wasn't because of them. They were supposed to be a light to all the nations, to bear witness to the rest of the world, that the rest of the world would look at these people, these Jews, these who had God on their side, and it would be a light so that people would be drawn to them. See, we want to go with them. Look at them. They're living as they ought to be living. That's the way we should be living. And it seems to be a reflection of who their God is. Now, they weren't very good at that, were they? They were not a good light. Similarly today, we as the church of God, we are supposed to be a light to the nations. The greatest fulfillment, or the greatest fulfillment for that generation they were looking forward to, as the centuries went on and the scriptures became, and the prophets came to prophesy, was the promise of not a land, not a blessing, but of a Messiah. A Messiah who is described in the word as a suffering servant. And they were waiting for him. So when Jesus the Christ, the anointed one who was the Messiah, arrived in Bethlehem and Jerusalem and began to walk up and down that land, proclaiming who he was and what the kingdom of God, using the Bible, the Old Testament, as his message, like Christ would have been teaching all about what we're reading, Joshua and Moses and and Abraham. That was what he taught from, wasn't it? So when the greater fulfillment of this fulfillment came, it was in the person of Christ, the seed of Abraham. So we here today, we're not looking forward to like that, like they were. We look back, don't we? But we're looking back at this through the lens of what? Of the resurrected Christ, the one who was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven. So we're looking backwards. But we are looking back, not from the end. We're looking back from where we are currently in this historical progression, right? Because it's not over yet, is it? There's still some time left. We don't know how much time, but there's time. And we are looking back through that lens of Scripture, the risen Christ, but we also look forward to the most complete and greatest fulfillment of all, which is that same person, that same seed the Christ has promised, just as his promise of the first coming was fulfilled, the promise of his death and resurrection was fulfilled, he promised to come again, to return. That's just a mind-boggling thought, isn't it? So we wait for a greater fulfillment in the return of Christ, his second coming, when he brings all things to its great consummation of all things, restores all things, and reconciles all things to himself. And those whom he reconciles to himself are those who have placed their faith and trust in him. It's a great deal he's offered us, isn't it? Just come. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness. There it is. So I say that because this, chapter 14, is part of that whole story. And as we read the Old Testament, we get excited about it because it's not just a weird story with lots of names and people. We have to see the main picture, and then as we look at it in its smaller parts, we enjoy what it has for us today. So keep the big picture in mind, because today the text is leading us to something more minute. An occurring theme throughout Joshua and even throughout the entire Bible, is this whole fact of the way that God not only makes promises, but the way he actually fulfills them, isn't it? We looked at that last week, didn't we? How God gives us promises and he fulfills them, but they're not yet fully complete, right? We said we have the peace of God, but we know that peace which is yet to come is even greater. And forgiveness, we'll understand it more in the days to come in his kingdom. So we've been seeing the fulfillment of God's promises, like right here with this, on a grand scale. But sometimes you lose this, when you look at things in too big a way, it's just like it becomes insignificant, and we're just part of the whole big story, and we lose the significance. Well, today, purposefully, it seems that there is a pause and a deliberate pause at this point in the scripture. Because for the next, if you look in your Bible from 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, it's all about dividing up the land amongst the remaining 9.5 tribes. But right here at the beginning, what we get is the first tribe is going to be Judah, all those thousands and thousands of people. But have you noticed, what is this chapter 14 about? It was about a single person, wasn't it? Caleb. It was about Caleb. And we're going to look today at, in the midst of all that multitude of people, the Bible has put before us an example of Caleb who seems to be a model of faith for the people of God who received the promises of God, who God delights to give promises or fulfill his promises to such of the caliber of Caleb. So the challenge today will be we're going to look at Caleb. It's a great name. And we have to align, hopefully, our faith and say, okay, could I be called a Caleb? And if you notice in the text that you had three times repeated, is this quality of Caleb is that he wholly followed the Lord his God. You see that? Wholly followed. That's quite a lot, isn't it? I wholly followed the Lord my God. So the thought today is many of us claim and desire and are in the pursuit of really following God closely. How closely? How wholly are we following him, really? Pretty humbling, isn't it, already? How much do we intend and will we decide to follow the Lord our God? So this is it's like a pause, but it's interesting because this is right before he's going to bring a little small on Caleb, and then the next few weeks it's back to the big tribes. Then it's going to close at the end with Joshua getting his inheritance. So the reason I believe one of this is in the Bible is because it's useful to us. It should be encouraging to us, and God will use it to speak to our hearts today. And he's looking for kindred spirits with Caleb. So, before we get to Caleb, though, we will get to Caleb in a few minutes. Verses 1 through 5 have some noteworthy elements that I don't want to just pass over just because my message isn't on Caleb. This inheritance, we've got the inheritance west of the Jordan. That's what's about to happen. That's what Joshua is concerned with. And there are some key words in the verses 1 through 5, if you look in your text. And they are inheritance, the Lord commands, those are repeated, and then this little phrase by lot or allotment. And there's also key names that draw attention to the setting. You have Eleazar, the high priest or the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the leader. And then all the families or the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And one of those heads of the families of the tribes was in fact Caleb. You'd read that in Numbers 34, verse 16 through 29. There's a list of all those, the tribes, the heads of the families. And for Judah, the head was Caleb. So Caleb was one of those going there. And inheritance, when you think of an inheritance, is a big word in the Bible, right? Everyone likes inheritances, right? Especially when you know it's from someone who's good and gracious and is rich and merciful, right? That's what God has. He owns it all. And it's a gift, isn't it? It's an unearned gift, an inheritance. And so this whole sense of this is time for unearned gifts being bestowed upon his people. And we have this sense of the word as the Lord had commanded, showing that the God is central to this. This is not about a group of people who have come across land and then deciding what to do with it. There's what we call a divine designation going on. And the way that happens is by lot. Which is kind of like, when you think of by lot, I'm thinking it's just like, just roll the dice and see what happens. But it's not like that. When it means by lot, we could go into that a lot, but we won't. Lot. But the lot demonstrates that they are not leaving it to chance or human, you know, means or mechanism, but they're actually trusting, referring the whole thing into God's hands for his wisdom and sovereignty. Rather than in themselves. Could you imagine if they were left to themselves to distribute the land? Be a mess, wouldn't it? Envy, jealousy, opinions, all that type of stuff. That's what happens. Some of you had that type of experience, right? So that, by taking the lot, they are trusting in God's wisdom and sovereignty. Proverbs 16:33, one verse that kind of sums up what this whole thing is about. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Right? The lot is cast into the lap. But every decision is from the Lord. He's in control of the lot. And we'll look at that more as we go on in Joshua a few more times. So this idea of inheritance, it's throughout the Old Testament, but it runs right into the New Testament, doesn't it? Ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. Can't get away from him, can we? That's where it's all leading. All this marching and procession and fighting, it's leading to him. Two verses in the New Testament, just to keep our mind on the bigger picture. Ephesians 1:13 and then Colossians 3. Ephesians 1:13, this may be true for some of you here. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, that's Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then in Colossians, that's the position that we have when you receive the truth of Christ by faith. That's the position. And we are to practice that position, right? It's no good being given a position and not practicing it. You be center forward. Okay, I'll be center forward. You stand there. Well, I'm center forward. I just stand. Well, run, score, do something. Our position has to be practiced. Colossians 3, this is what we're to practice for those who inherit the land. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So that's the sense of inheritance is massive throughout the whole Bible. So, the first tribe whose allotment is recorded, it happens to be Judah. Judah is the tribe from whom Christ would eventually come, isn't it, in the line. And they came to Joshua, I'm in verse 6 now, at Gilgal. And that reminds us of the campsite of the Israelites when they came across the Jordan. They camped at Gilgal, which is where they erected the 12 stones of memorial. Remember, the Jordan was opened and they came across, they set up memorial stones. That's where they were. After all the battles and conquests, could you think of this? All those armies had been going up and down that north and south, but they didn't occupy the land as they conquered it. They still stayed together, it seems. They're more clustered still. They haven't divided yet. So they're back in camp waiting for the next stage of the distribution. But it is Caleb, not the tribe of Judah, who becomes the focus of our attention. Out of the multitude, he's not yet been mentioned in Joshua. But most of you know that Caleb was a pretty significant person in the Bible, right? We'll look at that in a second. He was an integral person in the early part of Numbers. So go to Numbers, back in your Bible, to Numbers 13 and 14. We're reading a story, remember? And so we are tracing and reminding ourselves of what had happened. So after Moses led the people out of Egypt and were to go into the Promised Land, it shouldn't have taken 40 years for them to get there. They should have been there within the first year, right? But when they were on the verge of entering the land with Moses as the leader, Moses sent spies into the land. And he chose 12 spies from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of whom was our friend Caleb, another our friend Joshua. So 40 years hence, they had, I'll just read you some of it in chapter 13. You can read it all for yourself if you're so inclined. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So that's what Moses did. And in the next list there, you'll see Caleb in verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb. And also, verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And then drop down to 16. These were the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Changed his name. So you have in that 12, you have Joshua and Caleb in that group of spies who went into the land. And that's what they did. They went into their land. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob. And they went up and down and they sought out the land and they did what they were told to do. Verse 25 to 33. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him, the 10, said, "No, we are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are." So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land though through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." I just see it's a big disparity on the report, right? We know that Joshua was with Caleb. But the majority, who won? Have a guess who won out? The majority won out. Moses wasn't happy. Neither were Joseph, Joshua, and Caleb. Verse 5 of chapter 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly. See, what they wanted to do was go back to Egypt. They were complaining to God, "Why have you brought us all the way from Egypt to here, and we're going to die? We should have just stayed back in Egypt and just made the most of it." That ticked off Moses and Joshua and Caleb. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us," which they knew he did when they were obedient, "He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." Only Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And the Lord is with us, so don't fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. It didn't work. Passionate in plea. They're big and strong. So we got God on our side. He's with us. Just let's go in and take them. They've had evidence in the past that God is kind of pretty powerful. There's no reason to doubt that God could easily handle giants. But the majority were so filled with fear that they resisted this impassioned plea. And in order to shut them up, they are ready to stone them with stones. This is the people of Israel. They looked at what they could see, not at the end at the unknown. Jot down to chapter 14, still now, verse 24. God, what happens is Moses intercedes for the people before God. God promises he's a merciful God. But here's what he says about Caleb. The Lord is saying, I pardoned according to your word. And he says that none of these people will enter the promised land. They're not going in anymore. Cowards. They're not going to receive the promise. They will die in the wilderness. Except Caleb and Joshua. Those two got singled out for receiving the inheritance. And look what it says in verse 24. It says, none of them shall see the land that I swore, and none of those who despise me shall see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and he shall, and his descendants shall possess it. That's a pretty strong promise, isn't it? So that's kind of the background of where we're at. And there's a different spirit. So now, going back to our text, 45 years later. 45 years later. We haven't heard anything about Caleb in 45 years. Other than he's been in the wilderness with these folk who were ready to stone him. And it seems like he just put up with it. We're looking at Caleb, a model example of faith, he had a different spirit. His heart was fully devoted to following his Lord. He believed what God had said. God said he's given us the land. He's giving us the land. What's wrong with you guys? Come on. Tearing clothes. And he was among the people of God. So now after 45 years, it is right, I think, and fitting that Caleb speaks, don't you think? He could have just come up with the tribe of Judah, which he did, before Joshua and Eleazar to give the distribution. But it seems that he stands up and stands out. But he didn't come alone in secret and like try to wheel a deal for himself. It's right there in public because it's the right thing to do. God has made him a promise specifically for him. And it's time for him to claim it. Nothing wrong with that, right? He speaks for himself. And look what I'll just read some of the text to you again in verse 6b. And remember, he's speaking to Joshua. Right? And it's like, and he says, Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. See, Joshua has been the great leader for 40 years. Well, for not 40 years. He's been in the wilderness. Now he's been the leader for the last 7 years of battle, remember? What do you think Caleb's been doing in this 7 years of fighting, of conquest? I gave you the answer. He's been fighting, right? He's been a stout warrior. Now it's his turn to step up. And it's like he says, Joshua, you of all people know what the Lord said back in that day concerning you and me, because we were both in the same boat. We had a kindred spirit. They hadn't forgotten that. And he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land, and I brought him word as it was in my heart. And notice, Joshua was also right there with him, but this was about Caleb claiming his promise. So he's not going, we, and he's not being arrogant saying, I, he's dealing with himself. I brought him word as it was on my heart. And I asked myself, well, what was in his heart? It's a good question, right? What was in his heart? He brought word back to Moses about what was in his heart. Remember, he was a different spirit, and he followed the Lord heartily. And so the question, what was in his heart? And the answer is this. What was in his heart is belief in his God, that God would do what he had promised. And he wasn't going to be put off by giants in the land, by stronger fortified cities. That wasn't a problem. He believed, this is a key part of a model servant of God. You take God at his word. We sang that just now. I take him at his word indeed. Trusting in his word. He said it. I don't know how he's going to pull it off, but he's going to do it. And I'm going to trust him by wholly following him. Caleb's thought was us, or one plus God, is a huge majority, right? Doesn't matter how many tens of thousands of people are on the other side. If God is on my side, who can be against us? That mentality. And it was a guarantee of success. And that was in his heart. I brought report to the Lord, to Moses, what was in my heart. God's word is in his heart, a promise. Wouldn't you think that they would all have shared that heart, wouldn't you? Given the previous display of God's power and glory and presence from the time of the Exodus, parting the Red Sea, you would have thought that they would all say, yeah, they're really big, and we might take a few licks. But we should prevail. But they didn't. They chickened out. They chickened out. And not only did the 10 chicken out, they brought a bad report back, while Caleb remained convinced of success. His heart remained firm. The hearts of the other 10, and you can see their names and numbers if you want to get their names, they caved in. Has your heart ever caved in regarding the promises of God? You know, God has promised, I will be with you. I will strengthen you. Then all of a sudden, you just feel that strength, and it's like, and your heart's like caving in. Why? Because of the stuff in front of you is too big for you. You've all been there, right? You may be there right now. You're about to cave in. You can't take it anymore. But if we have the spirit of Caleb, we have a different spirit. And God says, no, don't cave in. Remain convinced who I am. Nothing's changed. The mountains you see are not problems. They're stones to step over and find me on the other side. And, you know, but what a privilege for me to stand here and talk to you like this. You just sit there and be nice and quiet and listen to me every week. But I know some of the stuff you guys are going through and have gone through. And it's horrendous. And it's enough to cave your life in. It's enough you to go run somewhere else to find strength. You can run all you like, you won't find it anywhere else. Right? That's why most of you are here, because you've been there. The word of God, once, we sang that too, you found it strange, and once did I. Remember that song? You found it strange, so once did I, before I met my Savior. So this is why we have to, if you notice how our walk with God is, always has to be renewed, like all the time. All the time. Caleb, 45 years, faithful, wholly devoted to the Lord his God, in spite of opposition. So while others wavered, Caleb, for himself, his own testimony, he says, but my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt That's a horrible thing to do, isn't it? Professing to be like in Christ and a Christian, and then by your cowardice, you bring other people down with you. That's what happened. He says, but I, where am I? Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And because of that, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever and ever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Second repeated time. So I ask, well, how did he wholly follow the Lord his God? Well, he is obedient to the authority of Moses over him first. He went and did what he was told, resulting in believing in God's promise. And it enabled him to do this, which is what one of the elements of having it being a model person of faith. It enabled him to stand firm against opposition, even from his own family, even in his own ranks. Sure, he stood firm against the enemies of God too, but these were supposed to be his own kindred people, right? So he was able to stand firm even in his own spiritual family, even among opposition from his own brothers who were close to stoning him. Has anyone ever tried to stone you? You don't have to say if you did or not, but imagine if people despise you so much they actually want to throw stones at you so you're not alive anymore. Caleb and Joshua had to deal with that opposition. 40 years in the desert they spent. 1 year for every day. They were 40 days spying out the land. 1 year for every day that they were in the land, you'll be in the wilderness. I wonder what Caleb was like there. After 13 years. 13 years. We could have been, because it wasn't easy in the wilderness. Anyway, maybe you're a teenager here, young person, and you're even in a Christian school or in a Christian setting. And it's the right thing for you to do to identify yourself as a Christian and say that I am taking my walk with God seriously. Right? And that will mean standing firm against opposition, even from your own fellow Christians. Right? Because the world is full of Christians who don't want to be that serious about it. We want the perks, we want the benefits, we want the fellowship, we want the sense of God's blessing. But to actually stand firm and believe in his word, and to just lay it on the line and let the chips fall, even when your fellow brothers say, can you just like pipe it down a little bit? We live in a world that doesn't tolerate that anymore. Now, we've got to be wise, right? But we have to check our heart. Are we willing to stand firm against opposition, even when it's in our own midst? It's what we call going against the flow. You know, we know we're going against the flow of, you know, mainstream thinking. The Christian faith isn't like the number one faith in the world, is it? We're in a minority. But when you have to go upstream against your own, in your own family, that's a tough one. That's what Caleb did. You may be at work, and you may be a Christian at work, and you may even have Christian employees. Or even if it's not the Christian setting, and your boss, your manager, supervisor expects you to turn a blind eye to a few things. A little bit of padding, a little bit of lying, just for the company, because it's, you know, benefits, and everyone does it anyway. And you're told that's what you should do. You have this conviction that's not what God wants for you. I'm wholly following the Lord my God. I'm trusting in his promises. That means I can't do that. What do you do? It may cost you your job. What are you going to do? What are you going to do this week if your boss tells you to do something that you know you can't do? And if you're not going to do it, you may be out or gone or passed over for perhaps. This is part of holy following the Lord. Isn't that included? Maybe you're on a sports team and it's all competitive and stuff. You may be on a Christian team, many Christians, but it gets a bit touchy and a bit edgy. And the sportsmanlike qualities that you want to get put to the side for a few minutes because the opposition are so bad and horrible. What do you do? What does it look like to wholly follow the Lord when in the midst of the chaos of a sports activity? Do we have the integrity to say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to repay evil for evil, so to speak. I'm not going to kick them when they go by. I'm going to remain sportsman, competitive, but do the right thing. I think it's where we live out. That's where we live out our, right, bread, racquetball. Hey, be a sportsman, right? Be a sportsman. Because why? You're representing Christ. Be different. You have a different spirit. Remember, Caleb has a different spirit. And I think that filters down to everything we do. I've told you that many of you in ministry here about doing things in church. I'm more concerned about the spirit in which stuff gets done than the fact that it gets done. You know, the worship team. You know, if we sound okay and everything's good, but behind the scenes there's turmoil and like there's all this not. You know what God does with that? He despises it. He said, that wasn't that. Your hearts are like, sounds good, but I know. We dealt with that in Sunday school this morning, didn't we? So, Caleb. Caleb's the name. It means like holy following, fully faithful, bold, and brave. That's the name. It's a good name. Steve, good name. Named your son well. So, Caleb, this is not only for you, but what we all want to be like Caleb. Caleb, you want to be like Caleb, okay? That should be your goal. I want to be like Caleb. So if you name your kid Caleb, that's a good name. He lived up to his name. Christians are to live up to their name, right? No matter what happens. A couple more things. What else displayed that Caleb was a devoted model example of faith? Answer, he was devoted follower of Christ of God over a long period of time. 45 years. These 45 years, I have been serving his Lord. And what did he do? He kept on. What did he do in those 45 years? He kept on recognizing God's hand over his entire life. Look what it says in the text. Verse 10, and now, behold, Joshua, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years. Since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in that day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then. Wouldn't that be cool? To go from 45 to 85. And so he was. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. He was ready to keep fighting. Remember last week we said Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the sense was, maybe he wasn't ready for fighting anymore. Doesn't say he wasn't, but he was old and advanced in years. Implies frailty. Not so with Joshua. He's just ready to go. 45 years later. It's been nice, isn't it, Gloria? That's nice, huh? So 45 years later, Caleb, who we last saw in being stoned almost, Caleb now comes back to the story. Isn't that good? What's he been doing for 45 years? Holy following the Lord is God.
just quietly. He's not a big, where is Caleb? It doesn't matter.
We don't get the details, but we can be sure in the nitty-gritty of day-to-day life in the wilderness, there was one who was following God. His name was Caleb. Awesome. Doesn't Caleb become your hero today already? God is your hero. Caleb is an example, isn't he? And he's, look at what he, there's no bragging. He's not saying, hey, I've been working out, I just ate right, did all the right things, being wise. Look at me, I'm a stud. He wasn't saying that. He recognized the providence of God. He says, these 45 years, what? God has what? Kept me alive. Not like barely. Not like, okay, you're breathing, your heart is beating. It wasn't just barely alive. He was alive. He was alive with this firm faith in place, and he had energy to continue serving God. Just like Joshua was going to complete his task, remember, at the end? He wasn't all washed up and done. He was still alive. And Joshua was just ready so for him, nothing had changed. He knew God was right there with him the whole time. He recognized God's providence, his protection, his preservation of his whole body. And he recognized that was God. And so what he did, he let his life be devoted to praising God. And whatever that looked like. So, obviously, here's a natural question. I have to be, how long have you walked with God? 40 years? 30? 20? Could you say that in the time that you've walked with God, that you are wholly devoted to him? And if you say, well, no, not really, but what about today? Because today's all that matters. There's a such a thing called repentance and forgiveness and restoration. What about now? You may be 45 years in. Any of you walked with God for 45 years? I know you have, right? I became a Christian in 1984, so that's 34 years. Same year I got married. So have I wholly followed the Lord my God for 34 years? Wholly devoted? I'd love to say yes, but I can't really. I mean, by God's grace, I've done what I've done, but I wish I could have served him more. I wish I could have been stronger and more courageous and more bold. More pure and more just loving and more servant-minded and more humble, more gracious and more merciful and not complaining so much, not being such a little idiot that I am. I wish I was better. Anyone else feel that way? Just me, right? But here we are today. We have today. To hear the word of God and say, what type of Christian am I going to be? Am I going to be like Caleb? Joshua? Same God, right? Same promise. Same inheritance. Living in a different age. So it's, Caleb was, he was just anchored. Right? Just, you know what it is to be anchored in something? He was anchored in his faith. If you let down an anchor and the anchor is heavy enough, that's going to take a lot of moving you. Christ is an anchor for our soul, isn't he? He either is or he isn't. Christ doesn't like get dragged along by the storms. He anchors you. We said that really deep song we sang earlier. How does it go? Forgot. A solid rock one, cornerstone. We started off really deep. Blank. Come on, help me. First song.
Alright.
Oh yeah. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust this sweetest fame, but wholly live on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's an anchor.
There's a lot of shifting sand out there. But if we're anchored in Christ, we're good. Last thing. See, it would have been easy after 45 years. He's 85 already. It would have been easy, and that included 7 years of fighting. It would have been easy for him to say, rest time, recuperation, let the young generation do it. He's at least 20 years older than everybody else because they were the only two who came in. So he's at least 20 years older than everyone. Could have just said, done my part. I'll just like supervise or like do lesser things. But look what he does. This is the last part of his faith. It's great. Verse 12. So, now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there. You know what the Anakim were? They were those big giants. He said, I'm going to go and get those giants. Do you think Caleb went and got those giants? Yeah, he did. Give me the land. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Remember, they didn't drive them out. They were supposed to drive them all out, but they didn't drive them out completely, and they like ran away and regathered and came back. That's what you do, right? If you don't drive out the enemies, they'll come back and get you. Caleb says, it may be, and it's not like really doubt, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Go to chapter 15, Joshua 13 and 14. Chapter 15, 13. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, and in verse 14, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Amihan and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. He just went right back in and took those giants out. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? He was bold. See, he was bold in his faith. He said, Lord, I've come to plead your promises, and I'm claiming what you promised me. He didn't just like wait sheepishly and no, he went. Why? He had work to do as well. He wanted to give him the land where those giants were. And so look what happened. Joshua's hearing all this. Joshua doesn't say, all right, Caleb, settle down, let's talk about this. So then Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron. Why? Because Joshua knew. He knew it better than anyone. This guy's solid. This guy's wholly devoted to the Lord. Do you think that encouraged Joshua? Remember, Joshua's old and advanced in years. And his little buddy Caleb comes up. Hey, Josh. Remember back in the day, me and you? It's time to claim the promises, but I'm going back. I'm going to drive him out. A bit of courage there, huh? It's not just courage, but he says, I'm going to drive him out. But you know what he said? It may be that the Lord will be with me. And if the Lord is with me, I'll drive him out. So when Caleb drove them out in 15, you can be sure that the Lord was with them, right? Last page. Sorry. He was given Hebron, a special city. It's interesting that that city of Hebron in chapter 21, actually the Levites have that in the end as their possession, not inheritance, but they actually, that very special city which had special spiritual overtones, that's where Abraham was, special town. The Levites were given that for their city. But therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb to this day. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. The third time mentioned, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And at the end, said the land had rest for more. So,
What a model of faith drawn out from the multitude. Not many details given of a day-to-day living, or even year-to-year existence, but a ringing testimony of a life that was well lived for God, wasn't it? In the service of God, for the glory of God, because of God, strengthened by God, and upholding the name of God, right? Caleb upheld the name of his God. And what was in his heart? What's in our heart? Belief in God's word and his specific promises for him. Anchored. A faith that was bold and unafraid to ask God to give him what was promised. Lord, you said you'd give it to me. Right? Lord, you said you'd be with me. You said you'd walk with me through this difficult testing time. I'm claiming your presence right here. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight, and I'm going for it. I'm not going to look to the left or to the right. I'm not going to turn my back. I'm not going to give up. I'm all in. It's like, I'm testing you, God. He's not demanding. He's just calling upon the nature and character of God that you know. He loves, he delights to fulfill the promises of people of such faith, doesn't he? He was bold, but he was also a faith that was not ready just to stop. He was ready to keep going and complete the task that was assigned to him. Caleb, the model of faith. If you're a Caleb, when you want to be, continue to be a Caleb, it'd be a good idea to find a Joshua to go with you. And if you're a Joshua and you want to continue to be a Joshua, it'd be a good idea to find a Caleb. So you're not in it alone, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We've just scratched the surface. And thank you for the example of Caleb and Joshua and for the word of God. I pray that we who profess Christ will be more like Caleb so that we can be more like you. We want to be have a heart that is fully devoted to you, and we know that in order for that to happen, we have to have change all the time, not a one-time change only, but continual transformation, changing, renewing, so that we will become more and more like the people, person you have called us, equipped us, empowered us to be by your Spirit. So I pray that today, just by being in church, by putting all these things in our mind, that you will do a work, and that we will see it ultimately. The reason why we should place all our faith in this is because of Christ, who was the perfect, humble servant of all. Help us, Lord, to allow these words today to penetrate our hearts. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.